In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Christmastide is an amazing time of year. The vast majority of Americans begin the Christmas season the day after Thanksgiving, if not before, and pack away the decorations soon after December 26th, just after Santa has returned to the North Pole. Those of us who follow the calendar of the Christian year have quite a different tradition, however, one that centers more fully around Christ. Christmas actually begins with our reading of St. Luke's Gospel on Christmas Eve. There's a collect, which is sometimes used through the 12 succeeding days of the Christmas season, the 12 days of Christmas. Almighty God, you gave your only and eternal Son to take our nature upon him and to be born of a virgin. Grant us who have been reborn and made your children by adoption and grace, daily renewal by your Holy Spirit. Through Jesus Christ, who lives and rules with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. The joy of Christmas, you see, cannot be contained to only one day. We celebrate Christmas for all 12 days, starting with Christmas Eve and concluding on the eve of the Epiphany, or Twelfth Night, which arrives with sunset on January 5th. Today is indeed the second Sunday of Christmas, which it says on the front of your bulletin. But tonight is Twelfth Night, beginning at 5:11 p.m. precisely. Epiphany is always celebrated on January 6th. Because today is still the Christmas season, the creche sits below the pulpit at the front of the church, our very tired and dilapidated creche, by the way. Have any of you noticed that the Holy Family is alone in that stable? That is because the wise men will not show up until tomorrow. I have placed the Magi on the windowsill partway up the nave to remind us that they came to Bethlehem sometime after the birth of Christ child. They're on the way, but they aren't here yet. We'll get back to Epiphany and the Magi in a moment. First, why are there a baker's dozen, 13 days, in the 12 days of Christmas? Well, you might ask, but the answer is easy enough. Christianity came about before people learned how to count. That is why there is no year zero, and why the millennium began on 2001 rather than 2000, like everyone expected, and why the 20th century is in the 1900s. It is also why Christ was said to be 3 days and three nights in the grave, even though tradition puts the crucifixion on a Friday and resurrection on a Sunday, which is only two nights. The inability of Christians to count also explains why Martin Luther, who taught that Scripture and Scripture alone was the sacrosanct, sole and sufficient and complete embodiment of Christian teaching, did not get all the books in Scripture that are supposed to be there. Martin Luther miscounted. All of this because the Arabs did not invent the zero until the year 1000. And so bakers in the Dark Ages, as well as everyone else, added an extra one to everything. But we digress. The 12 days of Christmas are somewhat obscured because between Christmas Day and Epiphany, there are several additional holy days that tend to divert our attention. December 26th marks the feast day of St. Stephen, memorializing the first deacon and martyr, and recalled by the carol, Good King Wenceslas. December 27th is St. John's feast day. St. John was one of the three disciples who witnessed the transfiguration of Christ, as well as the man to whom Jesus entrusted the care of his mother Mary while Jesus was on the cross. He was the writer of several books of the Bible, the Gospel of John, the three epistles of John, 1, 2, and 3, and the book of Revelation. December 28th marks the remembrance of the Holy Innocents, the male children under the age of 2 years whom King Herod ordered killed in order to destroy the prophesied king who had been born in Bethlehem. Although secular history does not refer to that atrocity, no one acquainted with the life of Herod doubts him capable. For him, a minor extermination procedure in Bethlehem posed no problem. January 4th, yesterday, is the feast day of St. Elizabeth Seton, the first Native American canonized by the Roman Catholic Church. She was a 19th century social activist and educator who was raised an Episcopalian. And now the stage is set. Today's gospel passage from Matthew is read for the celebration of the Epiphany to proclaim that Jesus came for the salvation of the world, not just for Israel. The focus of the narrative illustrates the recognition of Jesus as God from the beginning by those outside the boundaries of Israel and Judaism. The Magi, who were from the east, then that meant that they were Gentiles, non-Jews. In contrast to Luke's nativity story, Matthew's has no journey from Nazareth, and no angels proclaiming the birth of the Messiah to shepherds in the fields. Instead, we read that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. No further details. Bethlehem was the ancestral home of David. And in the opening genealogy of his first chapter, Matthew has already established that Jesus is the Messiah, the son of David. The birth is set within the context of the reign of King Herod the Great. There were many. This is King Herod the Great, who ruled from 40 BC until his death in the year 4 of the Common Era. This Herod was appointed King of the Jews by the Romans as puppet ruler of this small but important enslaved Roman territory. Herod was a ruthless ruler, ever on guard against any threats to his power. He dealt harshly with any opposition, even ordering the execution of his wife and three of his sons. Scarcely a day passed, in fact, without an execution under Herod's regime. The political climate at the time of Jesus' birth resembled that of Russia in the 1930s under Stalin. Spies were everywhere. Three magi appeared, seemingly out of nowhere. Primitive scientists of a sort, wise men, foreign astrologers, probably from the region that is now Iraq. They had followed a star from its rising and traveled to Jerusalem, Herod's capital, seeking the child who has been born King of the Jews. Because they were Gentiles, they were considered unclean by the Jews they found there. Naturally, like all visiting dignitaries, they had checked in first with Herod, presenting their credentials to the ruling king, who knew nothing about a baby in Bethlehem. The Magi fascinate us because they do not fit comfortably into our Christmas story set in a small village and a humble stable. Their sophistication clashes with the simplicity. Their obvious power sits uneasily beside the vulnerability of child and family. They are urban in a rural world, affluent in the midst of poverty, cosmopolitan amidst the provincial. We sense their wisdom as we read of their dealings with the court of Herod. Civilized and mannerly, they pay their respects, yet manage to discern the reality behind the monster Herod has become. These three did not just fall off the turnip truck. They have gained experience at a far more powerful court and have no illusions about Herod's ability to be dangerous and vicious. Theirs is a deep wisdom. The Magi represent for all of us the wisdom that recognizes that life is to be a journey taken in search of the one before whom we are prepared to kneel and to whom we offer the best of our gifts, flawed and unworthy though they may be. Herod called together his own wise men, his chief priests and scribes, to find out what they knew about where this Messiah was to be born. Quoting from the prophet Micah and Samuel, they told Herod that the Messiah was predicted to come from the town of Bethlehem in the province of Judea. Herod met then secretly with the men from the east and gave them that information. Under the pretext of also wanting to pay homage to this newborn king of the Jews, he told them to go to Bethlehem and search diligently for the child and bring him news of the child's whereabouts. Of course, his plan was not to worship the child, as he told the wise men, but to gain information in order to destroy a potential usurper. The Magi followed the star until it came to rest over a house / inn / stable where they found Mary with the child. Overwhelmed with joy, they knelt down and paid him homage. The surroundings were anything but regal, but this was the place where the star was shining, so they could not be mistaken. As they worshiped the child, they offered their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, presents which also signified the giving of themselves. Gold represented royalty and the kingship of Christ. Frankincense was made from the gum of a tree found in Asia and Africa, which produces an aromatic smoke used as incense in worship. It symbolized divinity and power. Myrrh, used to anoint bodies for burial and as a symbol of suffering and death, foretold Christ's giving of himself for others through his death. The Magi, their mission complete, were warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. Instead, they returned to their own country by a different route, avoiding Jerusalem. And, by the way, they are never mentioned again, anywhere. But the point of their journey remains forever important. They were the first to understand what others could not easily see, that Jesus had been born King of the Jews. For the ancient church, this epiphany, this light bulb, this aha moment, was an acknowledgement of the Christ, and it was well worth celebrating. It still is. In this story, which is unique to Matthew, the Magi become models for Gentile believers. The actions of the Magi anticipate the acceptance of Christ by Gentiles and the universal nature of the gospel that is extended to all the world. Years ago, a wag said that nothing packs up and gets out of town faster than the Christmas spirit, except the circus. But maybe not. All that was calm and all that was bright in the little town of Bethlehem stays with us. The Alleluia chorus of comfort and joy does not diminish all at once. A midnight clear filled with a magical star, the adoring animals, the heavenly hosts, the angel-struck shepherds, and then later the gift-bearing Magi with their expensive gifts, makes for a feast that takes a couple of weeks to enjoy. The Veniti Adoremus Dominum lingers, or at least it should. But there is an abrupt shift in Matthew's gospel that is undeniable. Thus begins the second part of Matthew's Epiphany story. No sooner have the wise men ridden their camels out of Bethlehem than an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and says, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. There will be no trip back home to greet the grandparents. There are only three little people moving at a donkey's pace out of harm's way to avoid a genocidal politician who holds all the cards. Refugees, affected by circumstances beyond their control, without any understanding of the powers at work seeking to destroy them, they set out for an unknown place without any visible means of support. Although I have always thought that gift of gold must have come in handy. No maps, no credit cards, no 800 numbers for roadside assistance. We must ask, is this the Queen of Heaven riding on a donkey for hundreds of miles with a newborn? Is this the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, running for his life from a two-bit dictator? Or is this more nearly a picture of everyday human frailty and vulnerability? Is it of Syria, South Sudan? Is it Pakistan? Whatever happened to "God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay"? Did it go out with the Christmas tree? The Apostle Paul gives us the answer. He quotes Jesus as saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made in perfect weakness." In the sphere of helplessness, true reliance on God can occur. Faith in the darkness is where the strength of grace happens. Not that it doesn't happen elsewhere all the time. It is just that in our need, in our powerlessness, we are willing to depend on it more than usual. And then, somehow, we are given the eyes to see the way. We come to God, and God comes to us at that sacred intersection where we can't think our way out, or will our way out, or study our way out, or rationalize our way out, or eat or drink or drug or work our way out. This is the path to Egypt and out of Egypt. And all who belong to Christ take it, sooner or later, one way or another. Amen.